Good evening, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Wilbur. Just a little bit about who I am and where I come from and all of that stuff. I won't be too long on that. I am married to a wonderful woman called Lindsay, and it's been my privilege to do so, or to be so, for the last 22 years. We have three beautiful daughters. They're all teenagers. I must just check on the ages. Yes, they're all still teenagers. And they're all going on 25. If it was their choice, they'd be grown up tomorrow. I just want to share something that came up for me last night before I get into the message today. I shared this morning as well, so for those of you who attended then and now, I'm sorry to repeat, but maybe it's a good thing to bed things down. I had two dreams last night, and I don't always remember my dreams. And when I do, it's of significance, and I go to the Lord and I say, what does it mean? So the dreams went like this. The first one was, I was in a house, and there were lots of kids all around, of all ages and sizes. And these children were all orphans. And the couple that I was visiting had taken them all in and adopted them. And they were explaining to me, I was seeing how these kids were, they're busy all over the place. But they're doing productive things. They're working, they're cleaning, they're cooking, all that stuff. And then they showed me the cupboards they made and where they repaired and their handiwork and all of that. But there was one thing that was missing in these children. One thing that was of a sadness within them. They were smiling, but there was a sadness because you cannot replace a parent. And there was a sadness because that spirit within us needs a parent. You cannot replace a parent. And so when we come to our Father God, sometimes we feel like adopted weeskinders. We're not quite where we think we should be. And we wish we could be at a different place with Him. And sometimes in the church, we make comparisons. Sometimes we don't get accepted like we'd like to be accepted. And there's this feeling of, I'm an orphan and I don't belong. And this is what I saw in these kids. And it shook me because in the church today, I see a lot of orphan spirits. I see a lot of people walking around, I don't belong. This church thing works for everybody else. And I'm going to all the meetings and I'm attending the services and stuff's happening and they're all happy and I'm not, and I don't know, there's something missing. And I believe tonight is the night for you, if you have an orphan spirit, that God wants to confirm that He's adopted you as a true father. As Romans chapter 8:15 says, it's that adoption spirit in us that makes us cry out saying, Abba Father. It's the true Father. And that's the thing that we need to settle in our hearts more than anything else. I see people running around trying to fill a void. You cannot fill a void that can't be filled by the stuff around you. Only God can fill that thing. But when you have contentment, because you know your home, your platform is laid for the rest of your life. Now some of us physically understand what I'm saying because your parents are divorced, you had a broken home, you haven't had a father in your life, or the father that was there was, he was not good. And it wasn't a good example, it wasn't a good experience. So you understand that thing. But God is the true Father. That's what I want to get across tonight. The second dream was, I was in a place where things were being cooked. And I thought it was a kitchen, but obviously it can't because they were brining. You know, brine a kitchen, right? So, but anyway, it was a place. Maybe a lapa, I don't know. But what was happening was, there was this pot. And I asked the person to open the pot. I want to see what's in the pot. What are you cooking? Was what I asked. And inside that pot was plaaswors. Like you get in Clan William. You don't get it in Cape Town. Thick plaaswors. Thick, thick, thick. And it was excellent. Until I saw that this sausage has a head. And then it dawned on me, this is not a sausage, it's a snake. They're cooking a snake. And I said to him, why are you cooking a snake? He says, actually it's very nice. And he took a knife and he slit the skin. And the flesh rose out, and the smell was repugnant. It was disgusting. It was terrible. And the scriptures talk about this. Jesus said that a true father, when you ask him for an egg, he doesn't give you a serpent. Our true father gives us the stuff we need and we ask for. He doesn't give us snakes. And I see many people running after snakes, and they don't know it's snakes. They think it's blaswort. But when you take a bite, the taste will tell you it's not good. And the devil is very clever. Satan is crafty. He will paint a picture and make it look like blaswort when it's actually snake meat. And you won't even know until you've taken a bite. Too late. Ask Eve. Once she took the bite, it was all over. So out of that one thing, he will always get you on the pinnacle, get you into sin, get you into the wrong stuff, get you deceived, get you feeling like, I don't belong, just so he can trip you up. And he robs you of the presence of God. So those are the two things I just wanted to share before I start. And praise the Lord for that. Amen. Amen. If it means something to you, fantastic. If it doesn't mean anything to you, means something to me, that's also fantastic. But it's time that we come home. It's time that this house of God becomes a place where we connect heart to heart, and that we don't connect to the back of someone's head and then leave. We need relationships. We need true stuff. Because in the fellowship of the believers is where the true feeding takes place. You can run after any sermon. You can run after any teaching. You can read as many books, download as many sermons from anybody. Nothing can replace the presence of God. Nothing. No teaching on this earth. No fancy chap behind a microphone saying all sorts of stuff, getting people excited, wearing a white suit, all these things. You can name it. They cannot replace the true God. So I want to invite you to seek after God's heart like never before, because He wants to reveal it to us. Amen. So tonight we're going to be talking about being restored to restore. Okay. There's a pattern of restoration, and I'm going to name two examples. We know them. The one is Peter, and the other one is Paul. Peter was a fisherman. We know that. He was a ruffian, as fishermen tend to be. He wasn't a man of means or intellect, but he knew what he saw, because a fish is a fish. Fish is a fish, but you either caught one or you didn't. It doesn't take math to work that one out. So can you imagine what must have happened to him when a carpenter walks up to him and tells him how to fish? I mean, something wrong with this picture. Talking nonsense, I've been fishing all my life. And then he catches more fish than he could have imagined or hoped for. And then he knew, something's up here, but I don't know what I'm looking at yet. But when the man said follow, he followed. And what happened was that eventually Peter got to the place where Jesus asked him, I know what everybody else tells me, what do you say about me? And Peter's story was, well, you know what? You're the Christ, Son of God. And Jesus said, yeah, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but your Father in heaven. I heard someone translate it unkindly saying, Peter, I know you. You couldn't have worked it out by yourself. And did it for us. I mean, who are we? Each one of us sitting here today who says, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus, we've been drawn by the Father, because the Bible says you can't come unless you're drawn, right? Amen. So where do we get off thinking we're so proud? I'm a Christian. Man, you're as unspiritual as a stone when you're like that. That's it. We need to get rid of this nonsense. It was done for us. Paul was a mass murderer. We know that. Why? Because his job was, can you go kill Christians? And that's all he did. Hunted them down, split the church, chased him all over the place. Little did the devil know that by doing that he was spreading the gospel. But it didn't work that one out either. Otherwise he wouldn't put Jesus on the cross. But Paul, that was his job. And then when God showed him the story about who he is and who Jesus is, Paul's life changed. And he became the apostle to the far flung. So when he was chasing people out, he actually went to the far reaches and planted churches. So we've got a mass murderer who comes to the Lord, transformed, and has more revelation than any other person, so that 2/3 of the New Testament that we read every day was written by the mass murderer. Hey, something's wrong with this movie. It can only be God. But that's what he does. So God's habit, if I can put it like that, his pattern, more politely. God's pattern is to take us from being the guttermost, and he makes us the uttermost in his kingdom. He takes the foolishness of this world, he takes the stupid stuff that you and I don't want to do, and he calls that wonderful. Yeah? He takes the flag-waving people, who some of us go, gotta be nuts. Yeah, for Jesus, any day. So what it takes is for us to step out and be a fool. Be a fool for Jesus. What you got to lose anyway? You know? Our logic doesn't work, does it? Mine doesn't. But yet we want to contain what we cannot give life to. But when you give that away, life flows. So, the next time you feel the Holy Spirit moving upon you to actually go to somebody, go! Don't think about, wonder what's going to happen, wonder what's going to happen. No. Whew! I don't think it was God. It actually was, and you missed it, but the Lord forgave you. It's fine. So when he moves upon your heart, go. The scripture I want to focus on tonight, in terms of restoration, is Isaiah 61, verse 1 to verse 7. This is the scripture that in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness, gets tempted by Satan, comes back, and he opens a scroll in the temple in Nazareth. And he says to them, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." And then he closes the scroll and he says, "This day has this scripture been fulfilled in your ears." Now that caused a lot of trouble because of the fact that the people had expectations. They knew this is a prophecy of Isaiah, of the Messiah. So if you're saying that, hey, give me brother, where's it at? And they all started coming around him. Then he explained to them, no, but I'm a prophet and I'm not going to be famous in my hometown. I'm not going to be known. I need to go away. And they wanted to kill him because they felt that he was messing with God's word. He was a false prophet, in other words. So, dangerous stuff. But this is what God says. And this is the ministry that Jesus came to deliver. He announced his ministry with a scripture. So, highlighting a couple of the lines. What's that ministry? Well, he binds up the brokenhearted. Has anybody here been brokenhearted before? Yeah. Here we go. So you understand what I'm saying? What the scripture is saying anyway. Proclaim freedom for the captives. Now a captive is someone held against their will. They didn't say, handcuff me, handcuff me. They say, I want to get out of here. I don't like this. I don't want to be here. But I'm caught up. That's a captive. And he proclaimed freedom for the captive. Freedom for the captive. Some of us would like to experience freedom. We just don't know how to get there. It's like, God, when am I going to be free? And we're frustrated. But that's what God wants to do. He proclaims freedom. And then the third thing is release from darkness for the prisoners. Now some translations call that prisoners those who are blind. In other words, you are blind to what God's doing. You're in darkness. Revelation comes in and you can see. So he binds up the brokenhearted, proclaims freedom for the captives, release from darkness. So we can call that a rebuilding process. And in the rebuilding process, what happens is there's healing, there's liberty or deliverance, and there's revelation. So you can see new things. Now a lot of us get stuck in this place. A lot of us would like to move from this place because it's not nice here. I want to forget all my past sin. I want to forget all the junk in my life. I want to so much want to move. God, deliver me from this place. And so we get into denial or something funny. You can't work your way out of this thing. This is for God to get you out. And a lot of us want to talk our way because we intellectually can reason. This thing is not about intellectualism. It's not something you can reason. It's a heart thing with the Father. And He needs to take you out. Not you yourself. Verse 2 says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Check the changeover. Crown of beauty instead of ashes. Oil of gladness instead of mourning. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So what's he doing? Well, the year of the Lord's favor is something he's declaring. It's a new thing. He's saying that the thing you've been doing and the way it's been working is now finished. I'm proclaiming a new thing for you to go into. Then he's going to comfort, and he's going to provide, and he's going to do the following. Where you've been in ashes because you've been in mourning, he's going to give you a crown of beauty. He's going to translate it for you. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, which speaks of joy. And the garment of praise, which for me means celebration. So let me translate it again. You are restored when the year of the Lord's favor comes upon you. It's a new season. He's planting you. He's taking you to a new place. He comforts and provides. It's something that we don't deserve. It's unmerited, in other words. That's why I say you can't ever stand in pride and say, oh, you know what I did? I was so wonderful. Yeah, I responded to Jesus when they did the altar call. And, you know, I was so good at that. Had nothing to do with you, man. You can't born again yourself. So why is it that we have spiritual pride about anything? So when I walk up to Barry and God says, tell Barry this. I'm a vessel. Barry's blessed. Because God planned it that way. It's not Wilbur. It's Him. That's how it works. We are renewed when we're made whole by the crown of beauty. We're given the oil of gladness. That's joy. So let me say it. Let there be joy in the house of the Lord. For a good reason. Because we're filled, whole and content. And God has filled up all the gaps. So the rejoicing is because of what He's done. And not because I'm excited. Because there's music. Yeah? Guitar players and yay! It's not about that. What actually happens is, there's something that rises up on the inside of you. I hope you can. Who can identify with that? Something happens when those words go up and you say, that's true. That's true. And I agree with that as well. It's something that reaches the pit of you and it pulls it out. And the garment of praise is a celebration thing. It's a celebration thing. Now, we need to move on. Because the next verse explains where all this is going to. They will be called oaks of righteousness. A planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. So let's translate that a little bit. Basically, oaks of righteousness means we complete or mature. God's input into us becomes who we are. Where your roots have tapped into, you become that tree. I don't know if you've seen an oak tree lately. What does it look like? Thin? No, it looks like me. Solid. Immovable. But planted. With roots that are deep. Many branches. That's an oak tree. So when the word says oak of righteousness, the righteousness is, it leaves character marks in you. It leaves a residue that you cannot manufacture. You know the people who have walked with God for a long time and you can just see God on them. That's the oak of righteousness we're talking about. Now you can't manufacture that testimony. It's impossible. I can talk to you and I can lie to you, but sometime you're going to pick up in your spirit, something is off with this brother. Yeah? So the truth will always stand up. That's the oak of righteousness. We become the planting of the Lord. That's the testimony we have. Not my works, because I can't do anything. It's Jesus that did everything. His cross is that which set me free or enabled me to enter in to freedom. And let us never ever get it wrong that we become so full of pride. But when the Holy Spirit puts His finger upon a spot, let us yield so that we can walk. And there's a reason for all of this. God's input becomes our output. It's a very simple equation. Yeah? What God puts in enables you to be transformed so you can put out. And so these oaks of righteousness, what they do is they do what comes naturally out of their spirit. They rebuild, they restore, and they renew. So where we have been rebuilt, restored, and renewed, we now can rebuild, restore, and renew. In other words, you can never ever have dominion over something that you already haven't got dominion over in yourself. Your victory in an area enables you to minister into an area. I've seen many people who've been healed from a disease, their faith has been released, and they get a gift of healing. And they move in it, and they bless many people. And I've seen many people trying to have a healing ministry with no gift, but a lot of effort. And all they get is very disappointed. Because the people don't get healed, and they get disillusioned. So what I'm saying is, let us be careful. But God is putting this glory upon His church. It's a prophecy from hundreds of years ago about you and me. This is coming to pass. And it has to come to pass because Jesus said so. This is what I'm doing. And we know one thing. Hebrews says that His ministry is eternal. It's forever. So when I see Inga, and she's in England, and I see Kenny and he's in Japan, and I see Robin in America, and I meet them, I guarantee you it's the same Holy Spirit that's doing the same work in them because He's one God. And that's how it works. So whether you believe me or not tonight, doesn't matter. Believe God, because that's what His Word says about you. He wants us to be that planting. Yield to Him so that He can make us that planting. I want to take that whole frame, you got the picture in your head, and I want to put it over a story that we all know, just to illustrate the point. The famous story of the woman at the well. In John chapter 4:4-24. What happens is, for those of you who don't know, let me just quickly tell you. What happens is Jesus comes to a well, and He asks the woman for some water. And she says, you shouldn't be asking me, I should be asking you. So she does the whole respect story. Okay? It's not me, oh, I'm so not worthy, I'm the one who should have asked you, and da-da-da-da-da. Yeah? And then Jesus says, if you knew I was asking you, you wouldn't be saying all these things. Because that water that you're trying to get out of this well, you're going to be thirsty with again. But the water I'm going to give you is going to well up on the inside of you and over and over and over and over, and it's not going to stop. It's going to keep on quenching your thirst. And that, when that water stops in your life and you feel dry, is when you got to say, am I using a bucket? Or am I actually tapping into God? And then He says to her something interesting. He asks her, where's your husband? He knows what she should say. And she says the right thing. I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. Because you had five. Five. And the oak you're with at the moment is also not your husband. Yeah? That's called being laid bare before God. So when He puts His finger on a sin area in your life, He says, Loki, it's that thing. No, it's not called another name. It's that thing. And then all we have to do is say, okay, God, that's it. And you lay yourself open. What else can you do? That's what she did. And she then goes on to say, all the excuses in the world. Yeah, but you see, the reason I can't be at the place I'm supposed to be at with God is my forefathers worship on this mountain. But you Jewish people tell me I must come to Jerusalem. Now what must I do? It's not my fault. You can see there's interaction. Right? Now you're laughing because you've been there, right? God, it's not my fault. It's Rainbow's fault. God, it's not my fault. You haven't got a small group leader like I have. She's a... whatever. Not nice person. It's everybody else's fault but our own. I can't get there, is what she was saying. She's trying to put an impossibility upon Jesus. So what does he do? He does a sidestep. Doesn't take the dummy and he says, you know what? That's fantastic. Because you're neither going to worship on the mountain or in Jerusalem. Because in the future, you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Because the place you want to go to is going to come to you, actually. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, is when the release comes. And I see people in the church wishing and hoping instead of stepping across the line and saying, here I am. So my invitation to you tonight is, do you want to step across the line? Or do you want to keep on using your bucket? One bucket at a time. A little bit here and a little bit there. Sometimes the bucket breaks, sometimes the rope is... yeah. Running after this, running after that. I'm going to struggle with this thing in my life. Hey man, hand it over to God. He can do the thing for you. That's what He wants to do. But He's not going to override your will. It's as simple as that. So, this lady, she was trying to quench her spiritual thirst with the wrong source. Yeah? It doesn't make sense. Spiritual thirst, physical water. Yeah. Go run to another teaching. It's fine. Go download another sermon. It's cool. T.D. Jakes can't help you because he's just on your TV. But the Holy Spirit's always there. I'm not saying T.D. Jakes is bad. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that when I go and download Fred May, he's not helping me. The Holy Spirit is. He's a minister, a conduit. That's all. But let us not forget, our spiritual thirst can only be quenched by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit ministering. God wants to release living water inside of us. It's true. That's how He does want to do this thing. She was disillusioned and trapped in a sin that bound her life. I was going to share a small testimony here. Today, at lunch, someone answered me on Facebook. I couldn't believe it. 2 years later. After I said, how's it, where are you in the world? The lady I'm speaking of used to be my youth leader when I was some of your age. Yeah, 17, 18, late teens, early 20s actually, as well. She had a huge impact on my life because she spoke the truth. Not left or right, it's straight, brother. That's how God's word works. Still let me off the hook easily. And I'm very grateful to her. But when I met her about 10 years after that, she'd backslidden. She was disillusioned about marriage and about life and about all sorts of things. And she wasn't into anything around church or God. Or she was like this floaty, floaty person all over the world. Why? She got disillusioned. She had expectations. She got hurt. And when the hurt comes, guess who's standing right there? Henry, I agree with you, says Satan. Yeah, Natasha was actually wrong. Break out another beer, brother. Why go home? Isn't it that simple? Yeah? Eyes open in a public place. Zoop. We go left. Easy, man. We leave just like this. We care nothing about the Lord who died on a cross for us just because I'm cross with my wife, or I'm hurting the church, or Rano didn't greet me properly on Sunday morning. Some triviality. I don't want to serve Jesus anymore. Oh, man, please. But that's how it is, because it's very real to you at the time. Devil is standing right there. Satan is not asleep. He's waiting for an opportunity. So what happened with this lady was she got disillusioned by all this worship stuff. Mountain and Jerusalem and who I am and the water and the bucket and life is too hard and couldn't get out. She was trapped. Captive. Five husbands. Didn't work. Not going to get married again. I'd rather just live with this one, is where she was at. Do you know anybody like that? I do. I know lots of people who are disillusioned. Who used to be on fire for the Lord and now they're not. God wants to set the captive free. It's never stopped. He always will. She was trapped by heritage, social standing, and this stuff, this future spiritual activity she's trying to get to God with. Samaritans were a mixture of other peoples and Jews. So the true Jews in Jerusalem didn't accept them. Because you're like, there's other funny people. You're not one of the pure race. Yeah? So she was marked by that. A social standing, that's what she said to Jesus, no, I can't, you know, I must ask you, I can't give it to you. And he said, you know what, it doesn't matter, because I actually want to give you a new dimension. So every time we're offended, and every time we have an excuse, and every time we say, God, I can't anymore. I'm at the end of my road. My word to you tonight is fantastic. It's the best place to be. May we be offended to the point where we yield to God so that He can take us into the true worship in an area that we haven't experienced it before. And may this keep on happening in our lives, because you know what? We are supposed to be oaks of righteousness. We're not supposed to be weeds blown in the wind. That's not His plan for us. So why are we accepting second best? We need to move forward in Him. He wants to give it to us. All we need to do is nothing. Say yes. So all we need to do is say yes. It's as simple as that. Allow Him to change our mindset. Allow Him to show us. Not in the mountain, not in Jerusalem. It's going forward. I want to plant you. I want to plant you. I want to plant you. How many people haven't I seen trying to be ministers? But they're not ministers, because a minister is a servant. They want to be bosses because they haven't changed their mindset. It's a worldly mindset. I'm on top of everybody else. Jesus says, I wash feet. That's a true leader. I wash feet. That's how it works. But you can only do that when your mindset has changed into a kingdom one. And we get this world stuff out. And so God wants that in His church more than anything else. It's for you and me to grow up in Him. You can't manufacture this stuff. This is something God wants to place. And I'm praying that as I'm speaking these words tonight, it's going to hit a rock on the inside of those who are listening. And you're saying, yeah, I identify with that and I identify with that, and that means something to me. May it germinate something new. May it bring up some desire within you that you never had before, so that God can set you free. You know the stuff in you say, but how can God ever? Yeah, that thing. That thing. The it's impossible. It will never. That thing. That's the stuff. Otherwise we walk bound and holy. How can that be? Christians who are defeated because we won't yield to Him who can deliver us in victory. Let it be that we yield to the Father, so that the Lord of grace can take us on. Amen. I wonder if we just want to stand together. And before we pray, I just want to say this, that Actually, we're not going to pray yet. I'm going to say to you this. I know God has touched something in you. And I know all of us are being called to a greater thing. Not a higher thing, a greater thing. I know the Lord wants to birth something in us. We can't birth anything, only He can. Okay? So as we stand here, I want just to turn to someone next to you. Turn to somebody next to you and pray upon that person the blessing of God. Call out from inside of them the living water that God wants to unleash. Can we do that? Just as an act of obedience and faith. Amen. I just want to share something I haven't shared yet. My own testimony of how the Lord came to fetch me. It wasn't the case of me trying to reach Him. I backslid 3 times. I was a teenager. And every time someone said, "You must get saved," I said, "Yeah, that's true." And then I'd get prayed for and I'd make the prayer of commitment, and as much as I climbed up the hill, I slid back down into the gutter. And it kept on going. 3 times. Over 4 years. There was this urge on the inside of me. I couldn't get it. I didn't know how. I was disillusioned. I didn't know what was going to go on next. I thought another castle would sort it out. It didn't. I thought that another party would make things oblivious. It didn't. And I went on like that throughout my teenage years. Model student, weekend reprobate. Double life. Because I was lost, hurt, and confused. But God never gave up. Because He's patient and He's kind. And there was a night when it all came to a head. And I'll say this, I've said it a lot of times, and I've only had one person say to me, "It isn't so." Hands up, everybody who came to the Lord on a good day. No? Okay. Your life was toast. Afterwards, it was a good day. But not before. Went to a youth group meeting on a Friday evening, and something happened. Something blew me out of my socks. The youth leader called that night and said, "Walk around just like what we did now. Walk around and love somebody with the love of Jesus." And I got hugged by some girl. And no, that was not what the issue was. The issue was, as I realized afterwards, she looked exactly like somebody that had hurt me as a little kid very badly. And the love of God coming through that person at that particular time that she had no clue of, because it was like a "I love you with Jesus' love," and off she went. And I was shattered, man. Like glass has been hit with a rock. I didn't understand what happened. And then they asked us to sing a song. And the verse, well, not the, what you call this thing, the chorus of the song went, "Our God reigns." Yeah. And I was there with my arms out. And I was praising a God that I didn't know. but I knew existed. And I was reaching out for the first time and allowing Him to come in here. Because the love had sorted out the contentment. I wasn't an orphan anymore. Something changed. Now please note, I didn't do the born again thing yet. Okay? So I wasn't saying, oh, I'm all my sins. I didn't go through the whole process. It was like this. Went home. And the truth of the matter is, I try to find the answer by sucking it out of a cigarette. Sat there, what happened? Stupid, but true. And I sat there blowing smoke out of my bedroom window through a fan that I set up so that my parents didn't find out. So I was devious, lost, and completely off the rails. But my confusion, God understood more than anybody else. He didn't condemn me. He loved me. And what then happened was, a presence came into the room and I knew who that presence was. Just like you read in the Old Testament, they fall on their faces before the living God or before an angel of the Lord. It was like that. God was there. I couldn't argue with this person anymore. He was there. And what had happened to me was, He simply spoke with a voice that was inaudible, but it was coming from the inside. And I heard it. And it said, His voice said, you can take another drag and follow the broad road and go to hell. Or you can stub that thing out and make a decision to follow me. Crossroad. Now, when God puts you on a spot and you've got to make a choice, you make the choice. And that's what I did. I didn't care about the consequence because right then I had one choice, live or die. And I chose to live with Him. Butted the cigarette out, wrote the date on the butt, put it in a drawer, and went to sleep. A couple of days later, my sisters came to me and said, what happened? And I said, what do you mean, what happened? What are you talking about? They said, you're different. What happened? Now, they were saved. They've been praying for my dad and me. We were the last soldiers in the family. We will not get saved. These women are crazy. Them and this Jesus stuff. That's truly how it was. But when that thing took place, a couple of things happened. Number one, I changed forever. Because I was home. I didn't have to look anymore. I knew where to go back to. So when the days are dark for me, I remember that night. He fetched me. I didn't fetch Him. So when I talk about these things, it's the truth of the fact that I can never deny the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not like I made a choice to come to the front. I wasn't given the choice. God fetched me. At my most vulnerable, but it was precious. It was real. So what I want to say tonight is, there are two types of people sitting here. There are those who need to be sent to restore. And there are those who need to be restored. And you are aware of it now. So to those who need to be restored, and you're convicted in an area that you've been struggling with, and you know, I can't get this right. This is your midnight. Jesus has walked into your room. On the left. Just come out and we'll pray with you. Now. And for those who are convicted, to go and restore others. Because God has placed so much in your life. And you've been hanging back. And you're saying, I know there's something big happening inside of me. I don't understand it, but I know that you're calling me. On the right. Can we stand to our feet and just be obedient? If you don't step forward, no one's going to blame you. Just be obedient to God's call tonight.